with me this morning to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, the very end of 2 Corinthians. We're going to read the final chapter, chapter 13, and then in our sermon focus on the very last verse of the last chapter of Paul's final letter to the Corinthians. The Lord bless you. We heard the words of blessing pronounced on God's Old Testament people a couple of weeks back. We've seen how that's not just ancient history. The Lord Jesus stands in blessing over his New Testament church, and Jesus' apostolic messengers have taken up words of blessing to be pronounced over the people of God. So we have a sermon series on words of blessing. That blessing pronounced over the church of the Lord Jesus is not simply a nice sentiment. It's not an optional extra, it is a vital necessity. And some of that comes into focus as we listen to Paul speak to the Corinthians or write to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Will you listen? Because this is God's word. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. But we pray to God that you may do no wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may have seemed to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, our hearts are sobered as we catch a glimpse of some of the issues racking the church in Corinth, but our hearts are comforted and reassured as we hear the words of blessing that Paul pronounces over that congregation. And so we ask that we today, perhaps coming with souls agitated, with hearts disturbed, perhaps coming with a spirit of fear, sadness, isolation, loneliness, hurt, or helplessness, we pray that we might find comfort in the gracious words of our Lord Jesus. We pray that his Spirit would carry them to our hearts this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this church is obviously in difficulties. A few months ago, back in the spring, Pastor Mitch and I preached from the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. And we began to have some insight into the kind of difficulties that were pervading the congregation in Corinth. And now, moving from 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4 to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we discover that the problems have not gone away over a period of months, not the months since Pastor Mitch and I preached on 1 Corinthians 1 through 4, but in the months since Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, because 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians are roughly a year apart. In other words, the problems have persisted, and the question might be arising in the minds of some of those who are members of the Corinthian congregation. The question might be, is this congregation done for? Is it time to pull the plug? And we can imagine the sort of discouragement that might exist in a congregation that is racked by persistent and ongoing problems and issues that have caused the congregation to become fractured. But Paul yet has hope, and Paul holds out hope to the Corinthian congregations. The Corinthian Christians, the situation is not hopeless, nor are those Christians left helpless. Paul asks the question in verse 5, are you in Christ Jesus? And he goes on to say, then do you not realize this about yourselves? Do you not realize this about yourselves? Jesus Christ is in you. And what Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, the Holy Spirit reminds us of also. If you are a Christian, then you have Jesus within you. Here's something that you need to know about yourself. You are indwelt by the Lord Jesus. And because Christians are indwelt by the Holy Holy Spirit of Jesus, because Christians are experiencing the power of Jesus brought to them by the Holy Spirit, Paul says to these Christians, don't give up. And it's in that context that Paul pronounces the benediction that we are so familiar with. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And in Paul's Greek, as in our English, the last two words of the letter are the words, you all. In other words, here is a blessing that's pronounced on all of the people of God. That's important. Because you and I, and mercifully we're not in the kind of situation that the Corinthian Christians found themselves in, but you and I, as we experience difficulties and tensions, as we struggle to find our way among the people of God, and even in the best of congregations, there can be tensions. Even in the finest of congregations, there can be those who feel themselves to be isolated, or perhaps who feel themselves to be misunderstood, or who perhaps feel themselves to be criticized. Even in the best of congregations, such issues arise. We hear Paul pronounce the blessing of God on his church, the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And so we want to walk through the very familiar verse. We want to see the grace of Jesus for you all. We want to think about the love of God for you all. And we want to think about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit for you all. All you who trust in the Lord Jesus. Grace of our Lord Jesus for all of God's people. Paul speaks about the grace of the Lord Jesus. He did so right at the beginning of his first letter to the Corinthians. He did so at the beginning of his second letter to the Corinthians. As is often the case in Paul's letters, he refers to the grace of the Lord Jesus. And of course, taking our cue from the apostle, we frequently, as we gather, you hear the salutation pronounced, as we did this morning, grace and peace, grace on God's people. We frequently hear the words of our text pronounced in benediction at the end of the service. It's very easy for us to hear those words and allow them simply to slide past us. Think of the many interactions that you have during the week where you meet someone, you say, hi, how are you doing? And they say, doing good, thanks. How are you? I'm doing fine. And you go on your way. And really, there was no significant engagement. The words were formulaic, and you're really not much the wiser about how the other person was doing, nor are they much the wiser about how you're doing. Sometimes when we hear the grace of the Lord Jesus spoken of, the words glide over us. We need to pause and we need to think about what's being said to us. Paul is, he's concluding a letter. And as Paul is concluding his letter, he kind of takes the form that would have been conventional in his day, where a writer would say something like, fare you well, or we might say, all the best. And Paul takes that, and instead of using that kind of language, Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all, and leads on into those other words of benediction. It's very important for us, as we hear the benediction pronounced at the end of a service, that we don't imagine that it's just the pastor saying, all the best, hope you have a good week. No. The words are those by which Jesus pronounces his blessing on his people. And here what comes particularly into focus at the start of the verse is the grace of the Lord Jesus. What's that? Oh, we've all heard about the grace of the Lord Jesus. What's the grace of Jesus? And if we're asked the question, maybe we have to pause and think a little bit. What is the grace of the Lord Jesus? Paul's already talked extensively about with the Corinthians about the grace of the Lord Jesus. Very significantly, in chapter 8, verse 9 of the letter we have before us, Paul says, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus. And of course, as the letter is read by the pastor of the Corinthian church, I can imagine the Corinthians in the pews thinking, okay, we know the grace of the Lord Jesus. It's almost a catechism question. What is the grace of the Lord Jesus? Paul says, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus, how though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. There's the grace of the Lord Jesus. He was rich. He had everything. But he became poor so that you who were impoverished might be made rich through him. Now, the problem with the Corinthian Christians was that right there was a lesson that they needed to learn because they considered themselves to be rather well off. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul rather sarcastically says to the Corinthians, you have all that you want. Already you have become rich. Already you are like kings. Oh my, how would you like to be in the Corinthian congregation? They were proud and puffed up and self-sufficient and arrogant. We have everything that we want. They were a club of people who came together to celebrate the fact that they had success, that they had prosperity, that they had a degree of celebrity, that they enjoyed all kinds of good things. Paul writes to and says, you need to remember the grace of the Lord Jesus. He was the one who was rich for your sake. He became poor so that through his poverty you might be enriched. These Corinthians needed to realize that they didn't have everything that they needed. They might have had things that they wanted, but they were desperately needy. They were a congregation that was desperately reliant on the grace of the Lord Jesus, the Savior who humbled himself. And you'll remember how Paul speaks of how he himself, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your, what, kings, rulers? No, ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul speaks to the Corinthians, and Paul is reminding them that they are utterly dependent on the grace of the Lord Jesus. They are a congregation that is desperately spiritually needy. They're a congregation that as they assemble Lord's Day by Lord's Day should be imploring the Savior for the grace that he provides to his people as his word is preached and read, as the as his victory of grace is celebrated, as the triumph of his grace is celebrated. And brothers and sisters, as we hear Paul pronounce that benediction over the Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. We're reminded that we are utterly destitute in and of ourselves. We're spiritually impoverished. We need the grace of Jesus. And yes, we have to confess, don't we, that sometimes when we come together, we can be very smug about the things that we know. We can be very smug in the degree of theological proficiency that we have. We can be very self-sufficient in our use of our gifts. I'm good at this. I do it every week. And we forget that we need the grace of the Lord Jesus. And then as we rub shoulders, and just to put yourself in the Corinthian congregation, these people who imagined that they had everything that they wanted, that they were rich, that they were like kings. Can you imagine being in that congregation? Can you imagine admitting that you have needs? Can you imagine asking one of them to pray for you? Because you know up front they're going to be looking down their nose at you. You don't belong here. Brothers and sisters, it is a wonderful thing for us to keep in mind that we need the grace of the Lord Jesus. That's what draws us here. Oh, yes, we've got friends here, and that's a wonderful thing. And yes, we've got a well-established pattern of gathering on the Lord's Day, but we don't come out of a sense of habit. Or out of a sense of tradition, we come because we need to have our souls refreshed with the grace of our Lord Jesus. And that grace is supplied to all of God's people. Come to the place of worship with a sense of expectancy, with a sense of anticipation, with a sense of neediness. Before you come, identify the places where you might sense your deficiency, the places where you've struggled with temptation and where you need to be strengthened by the grace of the Lord Jesus, the places where you're having doubts and you need to have the encouragement that the Lord Jesus gives, the place where you have simply failed and fallen into sin, and you need to be assured again that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We come with a strong sense of what the hymn writer speaks of. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor dearly I'm constrained to be. And let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to Thee. We need to experience constantly the grace of the Lord Jesus on which we are utterly dependent. Paul, earlier in his letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, says, "See to it that you don't receive the grace of the Lord in vain." In other words, Paul's saying, Corinthians, here you are, you gather Lord's Day by Lord's Day, you hear God's word preached, you hear, hopefully, about the Lord Jesus crucified for sinners. Don't let that message pass you by. Don't let God's grace simply pass over you. Grab onto the saving message of the gospel. Receive the grace that's offered to you in Jesus Christ. And feast on the good things that our God provides. Our God, the Good Shepherd, who provides green pastures, whose goodness and mercy follow His people, who brings His people into His house, who spreads the banner of His love over His people in His banqueting house. We come Lord's Day by Lord's Day to feast afresh on the grace of our Lord Jesus. And of course, as we think about the lessons that Paul had for the Corinthians on grace, where 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, Paul says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus, how though He was rich for our sake, He became poor that we through Him might be made rich." Paul then takes that truth about the Lord Jesus, the Savior who is gracious, the Savior who sacrificed all to redeem sinners. What does Paul do with that? Paul says, okay, as you experience the grace of Jesus, you need to seek ways to serve others. He lays out before them a very practical way they can do that, there to give. There's a special collection being taken up, and Paul says, give to that collection. There's a particular need among the saints in Jerusalem. Give to that. Remember that Jesus gave everything to redeem you, and then be ready to have a sacrificial attitude toward others. Well, that might not necessarily play out in our giving. There's a general principle. Certainly it applies to our giving, but we come together as those who, seeing and knowing the grace of Jesus, then are eager to serve others for Christ's sake, following in the footsteps not only of the Lord Jesus, but the example modeled by Paul, who didn't preach himself, but rather proclaimed the lordship of Jesus and stood before the Corinthians as someone who was their servant for the sake of Jesus. When we experience the grace of the Lord Jesus, when we remember his grace, when we reflect on it, we realize the constraint that's on us to be servants of others. Oh, what a wonderful lesson for these Corinthians to be aware of. But there's more than that. Paul, as he pronounces the blessing on them, assures them that that grace is there for them. And Paul speaks not only of the grace of the Lord Jesus for them all, but he speaks of the love of God for them all. Again, the love of God is with all of God's people. Now, of course, we recognize that this is a Trinitarian blessing. And of course, when we think of the Trinity, we immediately think Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we think, Paul, in the heat of the moment, you got mixed up. You got them out of order. Oh, dear, Paul. Doesn't sound very orthodox, does it? But then, of course, we realize that Paul is teaching us that when we think about the Holy Trinity, this, as Paul interchanges the order, we're reminded that the persons, the three persons of the blessed and Holy Trinity are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So we shouldn't imagine that if we normally think of the Father first and the Son second and the Holy Spirit third, that we're identifying someone who is very important, someone who's not quite so important, and then someone who's of lesser importance. These three persons are one God. The Creed of Athanasius back in the 4th century, way back in the 4th century, and it's very interesting how so much of the Bible's teaching was identified and clarified and systematized very, very early on. And here in the 21st century, when we imagine ourselves to be so sophisticated and so doctrinally aware, we forget that our forefathers in the faith searched the Scriptures, discerned what the Bible had to teach. Athanasius in his creed, or at least in the creed called by his name, says nothing in the Trinity is before or after, nothing is greater or smaller. In their entirety, the three persons are co-eternal and co-equal with one and another. But you see, as Paul speaks here of the grace of Jesus and the love of God. And we said last Lord's Day, when Paul speaks of God, he's thinking of the Father. When Paul speaks in that way, Paul's reminding us that it's through the grace of Jesus that we know the love of God. It's through the grace of Jesus that we know the love of God. Remember what Paul writes to the Romans, Romans 5, verse 8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is great. God shows his love for sinners in that while they were still sinners, Christ died for those sinners. That's how God shows his love. And you see, we need to keep that in mind. How do you know God loves you? You had a lousy week, and you're wondering, does God love me? You got sick. You're wondering, does God love me? Would God let this happen? Things were really bad at work. Does God love me? The Bible says we know God loves us because he gave his Son for us. If you're trusting in Jesus, you know that God loves you because he gave his own Son for your salvation. It's important for us to keep coming back to that. We get depressed and despondent because, yes, we live in a world where we have those difficult times, where we get sick, where we encounter bad news, where people mistreat us. we encounter those situations and we're tempted to say, oh, God doesn't love me. I've fallen out of favor with God. No, that's not the case. We know God loves us because he gave his son for us. Think of the prophet Habakkuk, or you know who I'm speaking of. And he puts himself in the place of Job. He says, though there's no animals in the barn, and though the vines are bare and the fig trees are barren, and there's nothing else yet, Habakkuk 3:18, yet I will rejoice in God my Savior. That's why we need to keep coming back to the grace of the Lord Jesus, because in it we see the love of God. And in it we realize that even though times might be hard, and even though we may experience difficulties and setbacks, we can rejoice in God our Savior. Again, this is why it's so important for us to gather with the people of God, why it's so important for us to unite our voices in praising God. And sometimes, truth be told, isn't it sometimes true, we come into the place of worship, we don't much feel like praising God. But as our brothers and sisters lift their voices in praise and adoration, the focus of our thinking begins to be redirected. We begin to be drawn away from the hurtful words that were spoken to us, the uncertainties that face us, the hardships and pains that we've endured. We begin to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. It's doing that that, as the writer to the Hebrews says, we're enabled then to run with perseverance the race set before us as we look to the Lord Jesus. And here is Paul. Paul says to the Corinthians, the love of God be with you all. What's that love like? Paul's already given the Corinthians some great instruction on love. You know it. You've probably heard it read at weddings. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul writes about love, and our hearts are warmed. It's great stuff, isn't it? Love is patient. Love keeps no record of wrongs. All those wonderful characteristics of love, and yes, it's appropriate for us to hear that read at weddings. We need to remember that Paul wrote that to Christians who were doing a very bad job of showing what the love of God was like. Paul wrote those words to a congregation that kept account of wrongs. He wrote it to a congregation where there was impatience, where there was a tendency to look down on others, where there was an attitude to be critical. And those of us who've had opportunity to speak at weddings or perhaps share those verses with a couple getting married, we pointed out very properly these are the kinds of characteristics that you need in your marriage if that marriage is to work. Paul says that's true, but what's also true is for your congregational life to succeed, for Christians to thrive in community, these are the kinds of manifestations of God's love that we should be practicing. These are the kinds of things that we should be doing. Now you're saying that's hard. But remember, Paul is pronouncing Jesus' benediction. You heard him speak of the Lord Jesus, crucified in weakness, to be sure, but raised up in power. Jesus, says Paul, is in you. If you know the Savior, he's in you. He's in you as a power, a transforming power. And so we're directed to the love of God, and we're not to give up. We're to practice the love of God because there's grace to enable us to do that. And so Paul says in verse 11, finally, brothers, rejoice. You might think that's a little bit ironic after the stern tone that he's used. He says, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another. Agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Paul says, Corinthians, don't give up. You've been through a lot. You've taken a lot of hard knocks. You've had your toes trodden on. You've had your feathers ruffled. You've been mistreated by your brothers and sisters. Paul says, now make it your business to seek restoration. Make it your business to be reconciled. Make it your business to love one another. And if the Corinthians are thinking that's really hard, And maybe they've got faces flashing before their eyes. It's at that point that then Paul comes with the words of benediction. God's love be with you all. As you receive the love of God, show the love of God to others. God is a God of love and peace, and he loves peacemakers. And so Paul speaks, well, he speaks in Romans 5, verse 5, of the love of God which is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. He is given to all. Which brings us to the Holy Spirit. As we said, no less important than the Father, no less important than the Son, but Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit's fellowship for you all. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And as Paul writes that, Paul is remembering that Christians are brought into fellowship with the living God. Our shorter catechism, question and answer 30. Christians are by faith, by the Holy Spirit, through faith, are united with Jesus Christ in their effectual calling. The Holy Spirit unites us with Christ. We are united with Christ. And of course, being united with Christ, guess what? God is one, indivisible God. If we are united with the Lord Jesus, we're united with Father and Spirit. Going back to the 4th century, again, the great preacher of the 4th century, Chrysostom, whoever has the fellowship of the Holy Ghost has also the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, and vice versa. For the three are inseparable as the three persons of the Trinity itself. If you have one, you have it all. And Paul uses the language of all. He speaks to the blessings that are enjoyed by all Christians. And so we remember that the Holy Spirit, in uniting us with the Lord Jesus, is uniting us with God, the Holy Trinity. We are God's people. In our adult Sunday school class this morning, in our catechism class, we were thinking about the sacraments. In the adult Sunday school class, we were thinking about baptism. How do you improve your baptism? You remember that in your baptism, you are baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You are baptized into God. You are connected with God. Your baptism reminds you of the work of the Holy Spirit by which you are bound to God by the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. That's a glorious thing. And as you're united with God in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, it's something that's deeply, deeply personal. That's something the Corinthians were apt to forget. They were very excited about the various gifts in which they were proficient, but they tended to overlook the fact that they were drawn into a personal relationship with God. And their failure to recognize that they were in that kind of personal relationship with God then lay at the root of their pride and their arrogance and all so many of the ills that racked their congregation. They were preoccupied with gifts. They overlooked the one who had given the gifts to them. And then, of course, forgot that as we're united with God, as we're united with the Lord Jesus, then we are united with one another. We're united as the people of God. Remember how John writes in his first letter. John says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, John's saying rather a lot there, as John typically does. And John says, as we preached the gospel to you, as you received the gospel, then you were united with us. The church of the Lord Jesus is united in the truth of the gospel. Very important for us to keep that in mind. It's the truth of the gospel that unites Christians, that identifies the true church. But, says John, as you are united with us in affirming the truths of the gospel, so also you have fellowship with God the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus. We have fellowship with the living God. That's amazing. That's amazing. As God's benediction is pronounced on you at the end of the service, and as you go out into those difficult situations, you go out into those situations as those who are in fellowship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're not alone. You're not isolated. God doesn't abandon you to those difficult situations. God is with you. And oh yes, the blessing is pronounced on all. Not just for the Corinthians, they had a hierarchy in their congregation. They had a hierarchy in their congregation. They knew who were on the A list and who were at the bottom of the list. It was a very stratified congregation. But the blessing is pronounced on all. In the eyes of God, all those who are in the Lord Jesus stand equally under God's blessing. You may feel like a very lowly Christian, and that's not a bad thing, because the problem we often struggle with is that we're really rather puffed up as Christians. But whether you regard yourself as lowly or not, you enjoy the blessings of the presence of God. And you have Jesus living in you. And as Paul said earlier, do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? You're not alone. And the Savior who is in you is a Savior who then empowers you, who strengthens you in those challenging situations. Hopefully not as challenging as the Corinthian Christians find themselves in, but challenging nevertheless. Challenging is challenging. As you encounter those, God is with you. Jesus indwells you. The Holy Spirit strengthens you. And we're glad. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these things that we've spoken of this morning. Words fail us, but we pray for your Holy Spirit, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, that he would write your truth on our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to confess our faith in words from John's first epistle. We're going to sing praise. Our praise comes first, hymn number 353 in the Trinity Hymnal. I love your kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode. Hymn 353, will you rise to sing?